Hello and welcome to Crossroads Bible Church. If we've not yet met, my name is Bill Rector. I'm one of the elders here. I think I still am one of the elders here. That's a little bit of an inside joke. I've been teaching at another church for some time and really enjoy that, but it's great to be home. Ephesians 1 begins this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a greeting. That is so much better than that lame greeting I gave you guys. Do you mind if I try that Paul's way? Bill, an elder by the will of God, to the saints at Crossroads, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now you don't have to have as much caffeine as you were thinking of having. This is, as Steve said, this is one of the greatest passages of all time, this idea of Ephesians, and we're going to be entering into a study of it. I get to kick it off, but I know Steve and Charlie, I get to ask a whole bunch of questions and make them answer it, I guess, is part of what I get to do. But we are going to begin our study. These words are absolutely beautiful, and the meaning behind them is so deep that they should and will change you, if you'll allow it. Would you join me with that thought in prayer? Father in heaven, my ideas are worthless most of the time, but your ideas, written down 2,000 years before I ever took a breath, are what we want to study today. They are timeless, and they are transformational. And so, Father, we acknowledge you are with us today, and we ask that the thoughts that you wrote down through your Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul will enter into our minds and make us more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, forgive me if I condescend, but there was a time when I would have benefited from just a little bit of a history lesson. So give me a couple of minutes to tell you about how we get this letter that Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus that we call Ephesians. By the way, if you're looking for it in your Bibles, it's about in the middle of the New Testament, or I guess you just press the button on the app that says Ephesians. I had to look this all up myself in the table of contents. But we have the gospel of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts is really good for me because I think a little bit more like a Western person, and by that I mean just a Westerner. I like the idea of it's sequential. The book of Acts tells us in order. See, one of the things that it took me a while to realize is the books aren't always in chronological order. So if you can kind of get that, then what's happening is that these apostles that hung around with Jesus, that seemed kind of dull in the Gospels, right? At one point, Jesus even said, "Are you still so dull?" Right? That's something we don't say to students as teachers, by the way. We're not supposed to say to students as teachers, right? But, so they seem kind of dull in the Gospels, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're Superman, and there's something else that happened, and that is that Jesus explained all of this teaching to them, and through the Holy Spirit understanding living inside of them and Jesus' explanation, their letters to the churches give us a fuller understanding of what was taught in the Gospels. Does that make sense? See, this Bible is beautiful. It was given to me. It's really big so I can read it. And it's what they call a red letter version. Do you have a red letter version of the Bible? It means the spoken words of Jesus are in red. And that's fine, but I got to tell you, this whole Bible could be in red, amen? And especially what we're going to be studying today. Because it wasn't just the original 12 apostles, 11 that were left, but this guy named Saul got a personal conversion from Jesus. And he was personally taught by Jesus the gospel. And so when Paul explains the mystery of this organism called the church to us in the book of Ephesians, he's explaining firsthand what he learned from Jesus Christ. And this is the way we should look at this. There's, just so you know, the church in Ephesus is, Paul went on many missionary journeys. If we got the slide there. Yeah, this is the Mediterranean Sea. I wish I had a laser pointer. You can see that place called Galatia there. And then there's the port city of Ephesus. It would be on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea and the west coast of what is now Turkey. You see, if we flip that map, you can kind of see what it is today. It's the country of Turkey. So Paul is a special apostle because his mission was to bring this news to the non-Jewish people, and he went around the world doing it. And he stopped in a lot of places around the Mediterranean Sea, and he started churches, and he planted churches, and Ephesus was one of them. If you want to read about some of the history in chronological order, it's in Acts chapter 19. Paul had a lot of fun in Ephesus. As a matter of fact, he had a riot. Literally, he started a riot in the city of Ephesus because he was upsetting the people who were making idols, right? And you can read all about that there. So Paul's visit is there, and then he leaves, and he ends up in a Roman prison, and he writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. As a matter of fact, from that first incarceration in Rome where he's actually waiting for a trial, it was kind of what more of a house arrest. And from that place, he wrote Colossians, a letter to the church in Colossae, Philippians, a letter to the church in Philippi, Ephesians, a letter to the church in Ephesus. And he also wrote this little, like one page in your Bible, letter to a guy named Philemon. Okay? And those are kind of called the prison epistles. Paul gets let out of prison. He goes around. He gets back in prison. And the second time, it's a little more serious. But I'm going to save you. I don't want to be a spoiler alert here. We'll just talk about his letter to the church in Ephesus. Most of the historians in the book of Acts put a timeline on it. If we've got that next slide, it's kind of towards the bottom. It's in the 60s. Okay, so Paul was a child of the 60s, but not the 1960s, the 060s, right? And that's when he wrote this church, he wrote this letter to the church. Okay, I hope that puts a little bit in context, but you know, really the most important thing is what is it that he was explaining? And the main point, Paul is explaining the mystery of this entity called the church, and you and I are a part of it. See, just like your body is made up of millions of cells that are alive, and some are dying. I used to have more hair cells than I do now, right? But it's all connected into one individual being. And this is a new thought at the time. It's something that the Greeks really searched for a long time. They were always looking for the larger connecting idea that connected little things together. They actually called that the Logos. So when John writes in his gospel that the Logos was with God and the Logos was God, and that we translate as the word Word, right? In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word, they went up like pinball machines. Pagan philosophers, that's what we've been looking for. At the time, their science believed there were only four essences: earth, air, water, and fire. And they were constantly looking for a fifth essence that united them all. To this day, the word quintessential comes from that. Amen? You with me? Everybody still awake? Okay, I just don't want to go too far into Greek philosophy. I think I'm already too far into Greek philosophy. Let's get back to Ephesus. So Paul is teaching them about this mystery that is the church. And he's going to use analogies of marriage, analogies like we just talked about a unified body made up of individual parts. And he's going to use an analogy that we're going to hear today about adoption to talk about what the church is about. And the most important verse that we're going to study today is verse 3. If you're ready for this, this is one you should highlight. This is one you might want to commit to memory, because if we get no farther than Ephesians 1:3 today, we will have gotten Paul's message. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did you hear that? I want to make sure that we heard that, because sometimes, listen, I know I'm a patient in the same hospital. Sometimes I know we're sitting there and we skip over a verse. We're like, yeah, Paul, apostle, apostle. No. Did you catch? In heavenly realms, you have every spiritual blessing because you're in Christ. Did you get that? As my son would say, are you picking up what I'm putting down here? Right? For the young people. Let me tell you a story. See if we can put this into something that makes sense. It's 1926. I was not alive. Steve told me about it. 1926. Well, if he's going to be gone, he better be ready to face the music. He was in his early 70s then. 1926, out in West Texas, a man named Ira Yates. Some of you know this story. Hold on. Got a man named Ira Yates and his wife Ann were really struggling on a piece of property they bought. Struggling. 1926 wasn't yet the Depression, the Great Depression, but boy, it might as well have been for them. They tried everything to make a living on this piece of land out in West Texas. They tried ranching. I think they tried ranching different kinds of animals even. They tried farming. Good luck with that, right? They tried everything they could to make a living. And you know, we hear these stories a lot, but just take a minute. Can you imagine not knowing where your next meal will come from? Not knowing where the payments will come from next? Some of you have been there financially. Some of you have been there with your health. Some of you have been there with your children. Amen? Not knowing how God is going to get you out of this. Ira and Ann Yates, 1926. And if you're a farmer or a rancher, the last thing you want to do is be digging a bunch of holes on your property. So against the advice of everyone, Ira decided in a point of desperation to allow a company to come drill an exploratory oil well on his property in the Permian Basin. Now some of you are laughing. Because according to most geologists, this is the richest oil field in America right now. And in 1926, he's walking on top of it, struggling, because he can't see it. It's under his feet. It's in a realm that he does not see. Now, are you picking up what I'm putting down? Do you hear what Paul's saying? In the language of the 60s, can you dig it? Listen again. Listen again. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in realms that we can't see, heavenly realms, with just a limited number of, no, every spiritual blessing, because we're in Christ Jesus. That right there should change you. With that knowledge, you should leave here differently, the same way that Ira and Ann, if you went home and discovered you were billionaires, how would it change the way you acted to people? As Christians, I hope it would make you more generous. I hope it would make you more secure in your own future to be able to help others with theirs. This is the intent. This is what Paul's telling you. You, in heavenly realms, have married into the wealthiest family in the universe. Amen? Now, do you always feel like that, though? You know, I'm just telling you, it's confession, man. I don't. I don't always feel like that. So this verse is really helpful. It's really helpful for us to do this. And then how does this work? You know, Steve has divided the study up into roots and relationships. And the book of Ephesians is that way. The first three books kind of put the roots down of how it is that we have access to all this good stuff. And I get to introduce that today. And then books 4, 5 kind of tell how we interact with each other, how we should relate in this body that we call the church, right? And we're going to use all kinds of analogies. But this is something that you have access to not because of anything you did. It's because you are in Christ. Now, I want to show you something. If we could put up these next slides. As you study these verses, the first 14 verses, every place that's highlighted uses the phrase in Christ Jesus, in Christ, or in Him. And here's the first part of it. I think there's the next part of it. Do you get that? I'm counting 11 times in 14 verses that Paul mentions this is because we're in who? Christ. I mean, it's almost like he's getting this and it's almost funny. You have these things because you're in Christ. You realize that it's in Him you get this. You get it because it's in Christ. You understand that it's in Christ, right? We're in Christ. It's in Him we get this. Are you getting it? I mean, I'm slow, but I'm not that slow. My grandpa used to say, I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. This happens because how are we in Christ? How does that work? Well, he's going to describe that. And part of it is because God loved you and chose you before you ever knew who he was. That's just beautiful. And then there's another part that you actuated by believing in it. And don't ask me how these things are united. But when you believed by faith that Jesus Christ had actually done work that had absolved you and put you in right standing with God and accepted that work on faith, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, and you came and became what the Bible calls a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. You were once this species, flesh and blood. You are now, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, a new species of being. You married into a family. And you married up. And I know what it's like to marry up. Many of you know my wife. We have kind of a Shrek and Fiona relationship, right? Even the pastor of our wedding kind of whispered to her, blink twice if you're being forced. I heard that. This is so beautiful. These things we have. I think sometimes we forget them. I heard a psychologist say that all human beings have a problem with self-esteem, either too much or too little. And in areas of spirituality, I think most of us suffer from thinking, from the Ira and Ann Yates syndrome, where we're walking around like spiritual paupers, when in a realm you cannot see underneath your feet and in the air, in a spirit realm that exists and is every bit as real as the realm we're living in right now temporarily, you are heirs by marriage or adoption, however you want to think of it, to the most powerful family in the universe, and you have access to that wealth. That should change you. That should change how you treat the people at Chili's. That should change how you treat the people as you drive, and that's a confession for me. Right? That should change us. And that's why Paul's telling us. These things you have, and you don't have them because of anything you did. I'm sorry. I wish we could say that we all did it because we memorized 10 verses when we were 8. Right? And by the way, memorizing verses is great to do. It really is. But there's nothing you can do to earn this. You do this because God loved you in advance. He chose you, and he put you on display so that his grace would be on display for the whole universe, and he gets the glory from your salvation. If there was anything you could have done to have saved yourself or made yourself acceptable to God, Jesus Christ died for nothing, because God would have and should have made you do it if it was possible. And the Bible tells us it wasn't. And it can't be of anything that we lay claim to. And yet, we were chosen to be married in to this great family. Is that not just outrageous? That thought is what Paul is trying to communicate. And I'll tell you something. I think Paul just can't even contain himself. I would like to read for you some of the next verses in a row of this, because I hear Paul just fumbling over himself trying to tell you some of these things. Picking up in verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to praise and the glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't even like many Greek scholars, but I've talked to a couple about this verse. Almost all of them believe this was one sentence. The punctuation's been added by the English translators. Many of you who have study Bibles will see notes just peppered throughout this where somebody said, yeah, the original verse actually had no punctuation. It just went on like that. And I mean, The only way I can explain that is Paul is absolutely overwhelmed with these ideas. And they're beautiful ideas. They're ideas that tell you you were chosen. You were. You know, this is one of those facts that either causes us to launch into a spiritual cul-de-sac where we get lost trying to figure out, how can I be chosen and free to choose and believe? How can that be? And you know, I'm going to let Steve explain that. I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't know. But I believe both. I believe the Bible. I'll tell you what, I'm speaking now on behalf of the elders and pastors of this church. At Crossroads Bible Church, the Bible explicitly tells us we are chosen. And we respond in belief by faith. How do those equations balance? I don't know. But I'm really okay with that. Paul tells us that here, not to launch into a theological debate, but to provide us the esteem and security of knowing. At one point in that marriage, my spouse chose me. And the analogy to a marriage is a good one. You know, I might ask you a question. Did you choose your spouse or did your spouse choose you? Careful how you answer that. And the answer is both. At some point, both did. And that's the best that Paul can do. Anything else is diminishment. It's like trying to fit an aircraft carrier into the trunk of your car. The capacity of our brains is just not big enough to understand all the full-blown ideas of God. And I hope we're okay with that. I am. Like issues like the Trinity, like this issue of predestination and free will, I don't know how God unites those things, but I trust he does because he teaches both clearly. Amen? And the purpose of it is not to launch us into a spin. It's so that we know the beauty of that. Do you realize you didn't sneak into that family? You didn't worm your way in? You were chosen. You were chosen to share these riches. And there's a security that comes with that. It's a famous story. I've heard pastors teach it before, so now I get to. It's about a young boy who goes to the Grand Canyon, and he wants to lean over at one of the points where you can see down almost 2,000 feet. And he wants to lean over and look down. He says, Dad, hold on to my hand. And he puts feet on the rails and he says, hold on to my hand, Dad, so that I could lean over and look. Are you going to trust the safety of your little boy to his ability to grab onto your hand? No. So then the dad grabs him by the belt and by the suspenders and he's got him around like this. He says, now you can look. Because I'm not trusting it to you to save yourself. I love you too much. Go ahead. I got you. And that's the security of being chosen in advance by God. Jesus describes it to us this way. In John chapter 10, he says this in verse 27. This is one of my favorite verses. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You get the picture? You think anyone is going to get you out of Jesus' hand and the Father's hand? He goes on to say, I and the Father are one. God loved you and chose you in advance. And he didn't choose you because he was doing a random experiment with just the first 500,000 names out of the phone book. He loved you. And if that does not change you and how you interact with other people, I really wonder, is the Holy Spirit quickening your heart? Because without that, then all these verses are just flowery rhetoric. Because this only happens, this wealth in heavenly realms, is because we're in Christ. And if we're not in Christ, then we're just going through the motions. And I know, you know, speaking to people in church, you assume that most people are, and I know many of you, and I know that's the case, but I got to tell you something. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a chicken house will make you a chicken, right? This is a matter of your heart. This is a matter of, at one point, you by faith believed. And if that has not happened to you yet, can we allow today to be the day that you decide, you know what? I've heard this. I now believe it. By faith, I accept and I appropriate that Jesus made a way for me through his death on the cross. He not only made a way for me to get to God, but he made a way for me to be in right standing with God. And I'm going to accept that by faith, and God is going to come live in my heart, and I will be a new creation. Oh, it's going to be a weird new creation for a while because I'm still in this human body. The Bible talks about it being in jars of clay. Right? You drop a jar of clay and guess what happens? But it's so important. It's like fine wine poured into a Dixie cup. It's really important that the value is in the content, not in the cup. And that's not to say there aren't some beautiful cups in here, okay? I want to make sure you understand that. But it's what's inside, like a helium balloon. It's what's inside that will make you rise, not the color of the outside of the balloon. And this is where God is saying this. It's so beautiful. He goes on, redemption through the blood. He tells us this again. And by the way, sometimes it's just, Paul, I think, is just so excited. He has trouble explaining it. I really do. I think that's really what's going on. He gets an A for content and a D for composition. If you're an English teacher, fortunately I'm not. He picks up then in verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. God gets the glory for all that we do. And that's one of the first adjustments we have to make in our ego. You know, God is God and I'm not. The purpose of the universe is to bring him glory, not me. And you know, if you can get by those two statements, you got a chance. You got a chance. And that's the first way that begins. And then verse 13 and 14, you know, he kind of personalizes this. Because this can seem like an abstraction, like he's talking to people 2,000 years ago. But verse 13 says this, and you also were included. Now, I'm going to tell you on the authority of the word of Scripture that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is talking to you when he says, you also were included. All this stuff that I've been talking about, it's not abstract. It belongs to you. You're a member of this family. You were included when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, which is your part of the deal somehow, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's where the vessel itself is not as valuable as its contents. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, united with you. And that's the way God had always intended to deal with humanity, always to be united with him. We've been separated and he made a way for us to come back, a new species of God and man joined together. You know, from his perspective, rejoined together. And if that hasn't happened to you, let today be that. Let today be that. And if it has, acknowledge that you have a standing because you are in Christ. That means you're adopted into the wealthiest spiritual family in the universe. Other created beings look at you and long to know what it must feel like to become the Beverly Hillbillies of spirituality. I mean, we're just wandering out there, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. Right? You'll have to YouTube that if you're younger than 50, I think. And that's us. But it can't happen until you acknowledge that that's what God did for us. And he didn't do it because we earned it. He just did it because he loved you. He wants to touch you. He wants to reach out. He's moved across heaven and earth through the death of his living son so that he could embrace your hand and say, welcome. Welcome to my family. Thank you so much, Father in heaven, for what you've done for us. Help us to be changed by the knowledge of the gifts you've given to us. Help us to be a light to others, ambassadors of your love because of the presence in your new family. Oh, we are so thankful that you did that for us. And we now go about to do the good works you've prepared for us. Open our hearts and minds to others that we might be changed, they might be changed, and you always would get the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.